All right, so if you guys have your Bibles, please open up to Matthew chapter 1. And when you get there, please say, Merry Christmas. You guys are getting too familiar. All right. Matthew chapter 1. And in between the first 1 through maybe like the 17th verse, we have a list of 14 generations and 14 generations and 14 generations, right? And in between there's a mixture of five ladies. And this is very interesting because in Jewish culture at that time, you wouldn't typically list your mother, your grandmother, your great-grandmother. Women didn't have the esteem like they do today. You know, in a lot of ways, they were looked down upon, frowned upon. And then you have women that have an interesting past. So, if you could, look with me at verse number 3. We have Tamar. In verse number 5, we have Rahab. In verse number... we have Rahab, all right. And then we have Ruth. And then we have, in verse 6, and then we have Bathsheba, who's not even identified, who is just identified as Uriah's wife. And then we have Mary. So we have five women. And I want to look at each of these women and their past and their history. And we'll start with Tamar. If you have your Bibles, flip with me to Genesis 38. In Genesis 38, we have the story of Judah and Tamar. And before we even talk about Tamar, it's important that we kind of see why this story is placed here. Judah, as you guys may recall, he was the one that suggested to sell his brother Joseph into slavery. You know, maybe we can just get rid of him. I'm tired of him. And now you have his brother there, Judah. All right. And he's like in between the story. And chapter 39, we're going to see Joseph be tempted by Potiphar's wife. Okay, so he's going to have this lady that's he's going to be in charge of a home, and inside of this home, this wife is going to see him and try to seduce him, right? And we know that Joseph is not going to succumb to the seduction, but he's going to stand up as a moral agent. He's going to say no, and he's going to run away, and as a result, he's going to be actually put into prison. But on the flip side of this, we have Judah. And Judah had a daughter-in-law, Tamar. And Tamar married his oldest son. And his oldest son, in a few years of marriage, ended up dying. And she didn't have any child. So then, as custom would be, there would be another, her brother would take over. And they would try and continue the family lineage. All right, and the brother, you know, the second brother would end up trying to conceive a child, and in the middle of conception, he would succumb to just selfish desires. And he would also die. And now here comes the third son that should be given so that the family name could continue, but he's not given. He's not given, and now he's like, I don't want to lose my third child. I don't want anything to happen to my youngest son. There's something going on with this woman, and I don't want it to happen. So she ends up dressing up like a prostitute. All right, and she finds Judah. Maybe she knew Judah liked to go around certain areas of town. And he liked to go around certain women, around those certain areas of town. And he finds... They end up laying together, and they conceive two twins. And now the father-in-law, Judah, finds out that Tamar is pregnant. And man, now we have something. We'll put her to death. The only problem was is that she had his staff. She had a way of identifying who he was. So when she was brought to go to Judah, she brought this and she said, "The person who got me pregnant is this person. This staff belongs to him." And he says something very amazing. "Surely you are more righteous than I." See, a lot of times the women in Jesus' genealogy get a bad rep, but there was oftentimes a man that went along with it. But why would you include such a woman with such a past, with such a history that's so well known? And it's one thing to say God would make this history. And he would allow different people like this. But Matthew, the writer, could have said, "Oh no, that one's too dirty. That one's too messed up. We'll say Judah, but we're not going to remind everyone about the Judah and Tamar issue." But for some reason, it's there. So we have this woman who dressed up like a prostitute, deceived her father, yet she's still considered righteous. It's pretty amazing when you think about it. The next person, let's see. Let's go to Ruth. You guys may recall the story of Ruth. A very, very amazing, wonderful woman. If I could pick a wife for my kids, it would be someone like Ruth. Ruth found herself in a situation where her husband passed away. And she was living with her mother-in-law. And the mother-in-law said, "Okay." And verse chapter 1, the mother says, "Okay, you can just go. You can go. You can be free. You can go back to your family. And I'll even bless you with a kiss. I'll even honor this." And Ruth said, "No." She said something amazing. And in verse number 16, Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." When you begin to think about this, this is extremely amazing. Because Ruth was a Gentile. Ruth was a Moabite. Ruth was not a Jew. She did not know this God. In fact, if you could, turn with me to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 23.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas. Amen. In verse number 3. No Amorite or Moabite may enter into the assembly of the Lord. Even the 10th generation, none of them may enter into the assembly of the Lord forever. Because they did not meet you with bread and water on the way when they came into Egypt, and because they hired against the Balaam, the son of Beor and Pethor, and this is usually how I read genealogies, and to curse you. But the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam. Instead, the Lord your God turned and cursed into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loved you. So we see that God is loving the Jews, but he has put a curse on the Moabites. This cursed woman is a part of Jesus's genealogy. Wow. This cursed woman, the side of the tree that you want to put in the corner, you don't want anyone to see because they have a past and there's a curse on them, but I will associate myself with her. I will allow her to be a part of my family tree. 2 Samuel, if you guys can turn there with me. We're flipping today. And when you get there, chapter 11, say amen. Amen. All right, some people got phones or are real good. They're in their words every day. All right, so 2 Samuel, verse number 11, or chapter 11. And we have David and Bathsheba. You see, and this time the kings should have been off in battle and they should have been with their people. But David finds himself staying back, and Bathsheba finds herself bathing on top of the roof, probably purifying herself. And now here she is, and David sees her and calls for her. And they find themselves in an awkward position, where Bathsheba is about to have David's child. This is like totally like three episodes, or at least two episodes right now, of Jerry Springer and Murray, like who's the baby father type thing. But here we are, and we have Bathsheba, and here she is, and she's pregnant with David's child. So David orders a hit against the father and says, okay, guys, I just want you to send Uriah out into battle. And when he's about to fight, when the enemies are close, I just want you guys to retreat and leave him there. Why would we put this woman in Jesus' genealogy to remind us of the failure of David? Like this her name's not even named, like Uriah's husband. They want you to recall this episode. They want you to recall the failure and the mistakes, because God is not ashamed of our failures, our mistakes, to associate ourselves with Him. His love never fails. Like, we mess up, we make mistakes, yet He loves us. And from the very beginning, He's like, okay, I don't want to hide the blemishes on the corner. I want to turn that around and let everyone to see. This is His tree. This is the Christmas tree. This is Christ's family tree. So we have Tamar. We have Ruth. We have Uriah's wife. Who are we missing?
Rahab.
Okay, so now, man, the icing on the cake, Rahab. They sent out spies, two spies into Jericho. And these two spies were there to canvass the land, to see how big this wall is, to see what way is going to be the best way of entry into the city. And when these two spies enter into this home, they come to a woman who is a prostitute. That's our job. That's her job, that's her title, that's all that she's known. In addition to that, she's a Gentile. So she's a Gentile prostitute from the enemy. We're about to fight, we're about to conquer, to march around seven times, the wall's going to fall, this is our enemy. And here we are, and we find this woman with a bad profession. We find this woman with the bad genealogy, and we find this woman on the wrong side of enemy line. And somehow she welcomes us in to her house. And now the kings and the army get notice of this, and they run into the house. And they say, Have you seen two guys? We heard that there's two Israelites that are in here. Have you seen them? And she says, They left. They ran. They went. Maybe if you run fast enough, maybe if you go quick enough, you'll be able to catch up with them. So now not only is she all the things that I mentioned, but she's also a liar, because they're upside in the attic. And now she says something amazing too. She says something amazing. Oh, man. What is that second? Give me a second while I flip. What is that? 2 Kings. Sorry, guys. Excuse me. Brain fart. Joshua chapter 2. All right, in Joshua chapter 2, she hides the spies. And in verse 2, verse number 11, And as soon as they heard it, our hearts melt. And as soon as they heard it, our hearts melt. And there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by your Lord, as I have dwelt kindly with you, you will also deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. She cried for salvation. She cried for salvation. She was a prostitute. She was a Canaanite. She was a liar. And yet she cried out for salvation. She cried out for salvation. Save me. With one cry, she became accepted. But there's nothing. And as we conclude, something powerful really came alive. And that's found in Galatians. In the book of Galatians, let's see, chapter 2, I believe. 28. All right. Okay, now chapter 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. What this is saying is, God is not a respecter of person. And when it comes down to salvation, it does not matter our past. Doesn't matter who we associate ourselves with. It doesn't matter our identity, male or female, slave nor free. When salvation came for all. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever will believe in Him shall not perish, but they will have eternal life. And the most amazing thing about Christmas is not the tree or Christ's Christmas tree that He would identify with sinners, that He would identify with women, that He would identify with people from different backgrounds. But the most amazing tree is the tree that He would die on 33 years later, that He would go to the cross for all, that for whosoever's. God was always about whosoever's. And this Christmas, we get to look at a tree and we get to see that, hey, maybe those areas where the ornaments are blanket a little bit, maybe where the areas where the branches turn the wrong way, maybe where the branches that are a little bit dead more than others, that is there to show me just how much God loves me.
Thank you, Lord.
Let us pray.
Thank you, Jesus.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your love. Your love that's never ending, never failing. Your love that looks beyond our faults and mistakes, Lord. And would identify with us, Lord. But more than that, Lord, you would allow us to identify with you. And for those of us that are in Christ, Lord, there is no condemnation. But there's life forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So Heavenly Father, just bless the remaining thoughts here today as... as we just are able to be in your word today, and that you you chose to speak to us personally and intimately. We just love you. We thank you for this time. We thank you for the body of Christ. We thank you for the word of God. We also want to pray for our missions all around the world today. Lord, every single missionary. In Jesus' name, amen. One thing about missions, as some of you might not know, as a church, we are in 70 countries around the world, representing over 700 churches. February 7th through the 11th, a missionary trip to Costa Rica. Costa Rica. That's Puerto Rico, Costa Rica. We're in both places. So if God is putting on your heart, you've never experienced something like this, start getting with us now. We are going to start to plan. We're going to probably be going. So, yeah, Pastor Scheller reached out to me and last week and said, that he wants me to consider going, and I just responded, "Are there snakes there?" That's going to be the determining factor. Yeah. Deal with that. So, anyway, turn in your Bibles this morning in Luke chapter 2. Last week, we talked about a sign. Remember the sign of there were three births in Isaiah that there would be a sign given that the virgin will conceive a son and his name would be called Emmanuel in Isaiah 7:14. A sign was given. But that sign was not fulfilled until now. Over 700 years later, the sign is finally fulfilled to a people. The Bible says in Isaiah 9 that walked in darkness, they lived in the shadow of death, and they sat in darkness. This was their world. They looked for, but the sign was a great light will shine upon them, and they will see, and they will know that they don't have to live in that that experience of darkness in their life. You know, even though they would never see the fulfilling of that promise and that prophecy, the prophecy was given, like, you don't have to live this. You can live by the word of the promise. And this is what a lot of us fail to do, because we allow trials and we allow situations and we allow dark areas in our lives to fully control us. And they don't need to, because that sign was given in the finished work perspective. It is finished. The sign is given to you. A child is born. A son is given. That's like it already happened, even though it would not take place for another 700 years. Amazing. So that was last week's sign. Today, another sign. I want you to show you that's in the Bible. So if you have your Bibles, Luke, right? Chapter 2, and in verse 8, we're going to start in verse 8. It says in the same country, and he's talking about the same country where the Messiah was born in Bethlehem. There were shepherds that looked over this land, that watched over the fields. They abide in the fields, and they watched over. They watched the sheep. And a lot of times if you read about shepherds, they really have a bad rap, these guys. But I don't think any of it's true. These men work the night shift. You ever work the night shift, guys? Anybody work the night shift? That is brutal, man. That is brutal. Your life is never the same. You're all out of whack compared to everybody else. You know. But these guys work that night shift. And they had to be alert. And they had to be aware, because people would come, thieves would come and steal the flock. And, of course, vicious animals would come. And so these shepherds had to be alert and on guard. And the Bible tells us at that time that an angel came and stood before them and said, verse 9, yeah, an angel came upon them and the glory, so an angel came upon them and the glory of the Lord shone all around them. And that's amazing, because, think about that. It's dark, it's the dark of night, and all of a sudden you're in front of this big angel, and then God's glory shone all around them. And it means that the presence of God coming in cleaned out that darkness, and it was like day.
You know, it's pitch dark at night, but it's like day because everything is so bright from the glory of God. And he tells these shepherds, he said the amazing thing. He says, fear not. And boy, that is something we all need to hear a lot. Because a lot of us walk in fear. We walk in uncertainties. We walk in doubt. And especially seeing all this and, you know, and the reason for it, fear not, is because you're not going to be able to hear or understand what I'm about to tell you right now. I've got a message for you, but because of this fear, I've got to let you know that I'm not your enemy, and you're going to be spared. You're going to be spared. And he says that, for behold, this day, or he says, I've got glad tidings and great joy unto all people. So here's a message. I've got good news. I've got good news. I've got great joy in what I'm going to tell you. And it's going to be for all people. Or all people means even all nations. Nobody is going to be excluded from this good news and this great joy that is going to come from what I'm going to tell you. The glad tidings is another way is I've got evangelical news for you. Because what does an evangelist do? I got an evangelical message for you. Because that's what good news is. When we go and share the gospel, when we go into the streets and talk to families, we have good news for them. It's an evangelical message for them. And this is what this angel said. I've got this amazing message for you. And it's going to be for all nations. And it's going to be for all men. And in verse 11 he says, and unto you born this day, in the city of David is a Savior, is Christ the Lord. So here comes the message that unto you this day, the Savior. And boy, is that good news. Because what we all need, and a Savior means deliverer, what we all need is deliverance. Deliverance either from our past, from our problems, from our sin, of course. Full deliverance, full acceptance by God. That's the good news, that your sins are not going to be held account to you and that you can live in the promises that I'm going to give you. And this promise becomes eternal. We want a temporal deliverance, but I've got an eternal deliverance for you, and that your sins are no longer going to be held account to you, and that you're and from that experience, the Savior's message is going to bring great joy unto you. So not only we have a message of deliverance, but the results of that deliverance is going to be great joy in your life. Great joy. This becomes the promise. This becomes a promise. And then he says in verse 12, and this is going to be a sign unto you. Here comes the sign. This is going to be a sign unto you. You're going to find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger. Can you imagine hearing this? You're a shepherd and this angel is speaking this to you. He says, to show you what I'm telling you about the Savior, the Christ being born, here's the sign. This is what you're going to see as you go forward. When you go and see this, this is going to be what you're going to witness. Remember, in Isaiah last week, they never got to see the sign. Here, it's going to be a fulfillment of that sign. And you're going to see it, and this is what you're going to look for. When that was complete, I'm going to get back to that in a minute, but when that was completed, when he says you're going to see a sign and you're going to see a Savior and he's going to be Christ the Lord, at that time, the angelic host erupted in verse 13. He says, and suddenly with this angel, a multitude of the glorious host, all of the angels, all of the angels came at that time, round about, and they proclaimed, or most likely they were singing, and I'm going to hear an angelic host next week, right? When you guys sing, is it gonna be this thunders and this boisterous? Is it going to come forth with this amazing power? And they said, glory to God in the highest and peace to his people on earth. Mm. You know, with one announcement, it affected all the military godly host of all the angels in heaven. And such a multitude that the human mind would be unable to comprehend or count. Revelations 5:11 talks about how big God's angelic army is. Mm-hmm. And to see it as a shepherd all in front of you, as everything is day now. It was dark as night a minute ago, and now because of the glory of God, all is light. It's like a daytime effect going on here. So I want to talk in closing about this sign. Sign is a confirmation. It's to define what has been spoken. Whatever's been spoken, there's going to be a definition of that. There's going to be a definition of that, an appropriation to affirm what was said. That's what a sign is. And this sign, you know, a lot of times people look for signs. You know, and we don't need signs. We have the word. Because the signs never end. If you see one, you're going to want more. It's not fulfilling enough. This is what Jesus performed all these miracles, and what did they keep coming back to him and say? Show us another sign. They didn't want him. We just want to see a sign and a wonder. Show us something more exciting than feeding the 4,000 or 5,000 that you just did. Can you get something bigger than that? Then we'll believe. Wow. And Jesus says, there'll be no more signs. Mm-hmm. That's it. I am not going to perform another sign. That's in Matthew 8 and in Luke 11:29. You can read that. That there's going to be no more signs except for one. And it's going to be the Son of Man dying on a cross and be put in a grave. And then on 3 days, he'll rise again. That's the only sign you're going to see. And what this was here as the one of the greatest last signs of Jesus coming. It's like, do you really need another sign? I mean, I've just given you the sign of a baby, of the Christ, of the Savior being born and coming. But the sign was to prove what was said, and from that proving would come truth, and truth sets us free in John 8, 30, 31, 33. So the sign was for a purpose. To these shepherds, to the people that were not trusted at all in the community. And think about that. Why would God go to shepherds? Mm-hmm. Instead of saying that, why wouldn't God go to shepherds? Because mm-hmm. we are to shepherd his people. And he went to the people. Listen, he went to a group that would shepherd sheep mm-hmm. and lambs. And these sheep and lambs, by the way, were used and sold for sacrifice. This is what they kept watch over. They were watching over the lambs that would one day be used as a sacrifice for the sins of people. That was their job. And they watched and they carefully protected against everything that would come against them. Because one day that little lamb would be a sacrifice for the people by the priest. So he came to the shepherds first. Because now you're going to see the real lamb. I'm going to take you in and you're going to see the real lamb. Not the lambs that for what? Because the lamb that you're going to see is going to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The once and for all sacrifice Not many sacrifices, no more, just the one. And you think about this. They were the only ones that came. Nobody else would come. Only the shepherds came. The star was planted. Some would come later. A couple, 2-3 years down the road probably is what when the wise men finally really got there. They seen the star. Remember it went away then? And then it reappeared again for them. But only the shepherds would see this Christ. They're going to be the only ones that are going to witness it. And they would take that testimony of what they seen from the sign. And they told it to many. And some said, you know, can we believe this report? But think about this. They had to give a sign to them. The angel had to give a sign because they had a different expectation in their own mind of what they were going to see. Because the first witness, the angel said, is you're going to, unto you this day in the city of David is born, in verse 11, the Savior, the Christ, the Lord. And they were looking for somebody to deliver them from Rome. They wanted a king being presented to them. Somebody that was going to rule over their enemies and deliver them from the hardship that they were going for. They pictured this king and Messiah totally different. The sign is going to be a child, a babe. He's going to be wrapped in swaddling clothes. Wait, no king attire? No robes, no crown upon his head. One day, not now, just a babe. This is what you're going to see. This is going to be the sign. This is what you're going to see. Really? And he's also going to be laying in a manger. What? No palace? No. The outhouse. The place way in the back. The manger. The place where lambs are born. He was born in a place where lambs were born because he's the Lamb of God. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins. The place was perfect for him. It was the most perfect place for him to be. So a sign had to come because we want so many things beyond what is real. Our imagination takes us and we picture things of how God should be instead of knowing that, no, only a child, only in swaddling clothes, only laid in a manger, only tucked away far away from all the people. And you will be the only ones that will witness him. Amazing. What a vision, what a calling, what a sign. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. No one's going to witness his entrance into the world. Jesus Christ, like Jake prayed in the beginning, came down, shed his deity for you, and became this child. Became man. And I want to tell you today that you have a calling upon your life. You have a calling upon your life. God has a special calling for you. Many of you have been rejecting that call. Many of you don't know how to go forward in that call. Being saved starts the calling. Some of it will be learning of him. Taking time to learn and to be in his book and to study. So he equips you in the calling. Those are great times. There are struggles, there are difficulties, but the preparation is so amazing. God confirms the calling. If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ, that baby's the greatest present and it was specifically for you. Completely gift wrapped. You already heard about the genealogy. You already heard about the tree. And some of us, some of our trees, like Pastor Keith said, man, they're messed up. But you know what? Out of all of that, he called you personally and said, will you respond? So if you've never accepted Christ, if you don't know you're going to heaven, if you never had the opportunity to have your sins cleaned and washed, and you know it, that God has done that for you, if you've never accepted, with nobody looking around, lift up your hand, put it down, let me pray for you. Accept Christ today. Thank you, Lord. And then also, if you want to know more about this calling upon your life, you know, see me, talk to me. Let us show you how that can be developed. Lord, we just love you. We thank you for your people today. We thank you for the body of Christ, for the work of God, for all that you're doing, Lord, in this city. Raise up men, Lord, to share the gospel. Raise them up as pastors, assistant pastors, teachers, workers of the body of Christ, the laborers, raise up laborers. The harvest is ripe and it's ready. Lord, bless our rap today as we talk about your word. And thank you for the body of Christ and every person here. We pray for Chrissy's dad. Lord, we pray for Pastor David Haynes, who was released. We pray for the upcoming conferences that are going around. We think of next year. We are already finalizing, coming to the end of 2018. It's ridiculous. We love you. We praise you. We pray for Luz and her family and her son, Lord. For a girlie who's hurting again with her knee. For all those people who have pain and suffering. Lord, let us bring forth the light in darkness. In Jesus' name, bless the offering today and your people in this week. Share good tidings of great joy. People need to hear it. Amen? Amen? People need to hear good news. People need to hear about the good news. Amen. Amen.